Hello, welcome to the Goal is Love podcast. Open your Bibles with us to John 15 as Brother Don Mendonza leads us in today's lesson.
Welcome to the Adult Sunday School class. We'll be continuing on today in our look at Jesus as the true vine and our contemplation of the word that's used for abide in the passage. We'll be looking at John 15, first part of that, going back to that passage again. As we begin, let me open us in prayer. Our Father, I thank you that you are pleased to be called our Father, that you have given to us your Holy Spirit, and that he testifies that we cry, Abba, Father, to thee, that it is you who are the husbandman, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the vine, and that we are found in him, and that it is your delight and desire that we will abide in your Son, and that we will bring forth much fruit. Yeah. We thank you that it is your purpose in our coming together to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things. We thank you for the Sunday school hour. We do bless you in all these things now through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been thinking a little bit about Jesus' statement, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Actually, we have gone a little bit beyond this verse in thinking about it and thinking about the word that is translated as abide in John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, Jesus is the essential component, if you will, but the essential act is abiding, that is on our part. And notice, it's not just us abiding in him, but he abides in us. And so we want to have, I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to have a fuller understanding of this, not from an academic point of view, but that we will actually take to heart what we've been called to in all of this. We saw this verse that's from the Psalm, Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we spoke to this a little bit. I'm not going to go back through it again. We just point out, though, that this is a dwelling place. It's a place where you're living, and that it is the Lord who brings the shadow, if you will, for our safety and security and protection. And so we're called to this state with our Lord, and it is a place of friendship. Its secrecy indicates really something of the intimacy of this relationship. We looked at a couple of passages briefly, John 15 somewhat, and we're going to go back to that passage again, but we focused at that time about what that passage says concerning being cut off from this vine. If we're in the vine, that says you can be cut off if you're not actually abiding. But we saw also in Hebrews something similar, not in exactly the same language, but it raises the question. So a warning is given to the Christians, these Hebrew Christians, and it's a very strong warning, and it's even said, I'm writing to you in a very strong way, although I do believe that you show evidences of salvation, so I'm seeking to call you back from the direction you are tending toward. But it was not, the danger is not fear of losing salvation. The danger really is just not entering into the salvation that you've actually received. Here's the Greek word that is translated as abide, among other things, and we saw that. And so I'm not going to go through this here. It has a lot of connotations associated with it. And we went through most of these last time. I'm going to briefly just go through this list again. Actually, this is where we're going to kind of settle down. In fact, I'm not going to go through each word individually too much, but as we think about abide, abide really carries all of these words with it. We saw continuing as just keep going, keep on doing what it is you're doing or staying where you're staying. Dwelling brings with it the idea of you've settled down. This is where you're living. You're not just visiting, but you're actually living there. It's a place you get your food, your comfort, your support, your security. Enduring carries with it the idea of standing in the midst of corrupting forces and even opposing forces, if we would want to say that. So it's not so much the idea of standing. Standing is down here, and I will deal with it separately in a minute. But enduring is in the face of corroding effects, you're not going to be diminished, if you will. So we think of gold, for example. It is an enduring metal. It's not affected by most other things. And when the scriptures want to use something in the physical world to show something that can last, we think of gold. It's not generally subject to oxidation, for example. There's very few acids that will affect it, as an example. Over time, if you have a bar of gold, if you come back a century later, it'll probably be basically the same. So we have this enduring, not really being changed by our outward circumstances. And then remaining is you're there. You're not going to be moving off to something else, but you are there. And then standing is the idea of standing in the face of strongly opposing forces. And we can think of a house standing in a storm, for example, or I'm sure you can think, well, if you're in the midst of a battle, being able to stand against all forces. We have that passage in Ephesians that talks about putting on the whole armor of God and being able to stand against the enemy, not to be overwhelmed by the enemy. And then this idea of tarrying, which is of a more temporary and maybe in a sense more negative thing. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a negative, but tarrying indicates something of a temporary situation where you've come to a place, it's not your final objective, but you're going to stay in that place. And so we want to, for a time, I mean, in this word, we are for a time wanting to be here, but this isn't where we intend to remain. We're going on. And we talk about the Lord tarrying, meaning he's actually delaying. Now, whether he's tarrying or not is a question for debate. But when we say he's tarrying, we're saying he's delaying his coming for some reason. But that doesn't mean he's set aside his coming. He's going to come. So abide. And you see, it has by far the most verses associated with that actual translation. I'm going to just briefly go through a few very quickly, so I won't really give you any time to turn to them. But in Matthew 10:11, it says, "And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence." So there you're in a town, but you're also in a place with a person. And in this case, it's a person who is considered to be worthy, and you're going to abide there. You're going to stay there. All these things we could bring into our meaning. In Luke 19:5, talks about abiding in a house. And I won't look at that. I'll just mention it. Luke 24:29, when it's talking about the disciples on the road and Jesus comes with them, this is after the resurrection. They don't recognize him, but they implore him to abide with them for a time. And then it says he tarried with them, meaning he did not remain, but he did. They wanted him to come and stay with them. So abiding can be with them. In John 12:46, it says, "I come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So you have an option. You can abide in light or you can abide in darkness. Where are you going to continue and dwell and endure and remain and stand or tarry? So darkness, there are a lot of places we could find ourselves abiding, and we want to be careful that there's only one place that we are truly abiding. Before I go on, well, actually, let me finish this because this isn't what I want to dwell on. Several passages in John 15 that we'll look at shortly, so I'm not going to mention those now. But it talks about if any man's work abide, this is in 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. It's talking about our works can abide upon the foundation of Christ Jesus. And this suggests the idea that we've thought about bearing fruit. And then let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So in this idea of abiding in Christ, we're thinking about do we have abiding works? Do we have an abiding calling? Do we continue to abide in the calling that we have? Or is that something that you may just want to dismiss after a time? It's where what you've been called to isn't really what you want to live in. You want to live over here, for example. Well, this says we are to abide in the calling that we have. And then in 1 John chapter 2, there's a couple of passages. It talks about, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning, referring to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. So we're talking again, this the second half of what Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. And so we have the Word, we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, finding a place in us. This might remind us of a passage in Psalm 119. You're probably familiar with it. It says, Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. And it's not simply saying thy word have I memorized. It's saying I've hidden it down in my heart. That makes me think of that secret place, that place of intimacy. It's there. It's lodged there. It can't be dislodged from us. So let's, with some of these words in our thinking as we go through, I want us to look at John 15. And I want to think about this in somewhat of an intentional way. Abiding is intentional. The Christian life, you can't drift into spirituality. Hebrews makes it very clear, you can't just drift into spirituality. Paul makes it very clear in much of his language. He says, I buffet my body and I bring it into subjection. He says, I take captive every thought and imagination unto the obedience of Christ. Those are active things. They're not things that happen accidentally. Things that we purpose to. Brother Ed Smith has mentioned quite often when he's talking about the book of Daniel, how Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to act so as not to offend God and His holiness. So abiding is intended to be intentional, but it's not intended that you have to abide in order to be saved. But it is, you have been saved so that you can abide and you want to abide. Another verse that comes to my mind is what Jesus tells us. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So when we're talking about abiding, the first question you should ask yourself is, where is my treasure? Because that's where my heart actually is. Now, Israel, we are just going back to the strong warning, Israel was delivered out of Egypt, and yet most of the nation, the older generation, perished in the wilderness. It is a picture of they were in the vine, if you will, but they really weren't of the vine, if you will, and they were cut off. They had to be removed. They could not enter into God's rest, and God said, you won't enter in, so you will not enter in. And that would be true for us. And so it is a strong warning. Each of us needs to examine ourselves And that is the important question. Where is your treasure? If your treasure, if you can't say, well, my treasure really is in heaven, if all that means to you is, I punched my ticket, I'm so glad I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and that's my treasure, you don't understand what salvation is at all. We've been saved unto life. And Jesus wants us to abide in life. He wants us to continue in life. He wants us to remain, to endure, to stand, to dwell in life, in Himself. And that's what He is doing in us. So it is intentional, which means you need to recognize that there are going to be things, those things that will oppose it. They will want to come against it. And most of those things will probably be in you yourself. Your own flesh is going to want to war against you. Not to mention spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. So let's look at John again. We'll start to go through this. John 15, I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I want to leave these words up here because I want you to keep bringing those words back into your thinking, and we'll continue to make comments concerning them. So again, Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now I want to stop there for a minute because we haven't mentioned our word yet, but it sets the stage for everything. It sets forth the fact that Jesus is the true vine, and we've talked a little bit about that. There's only one true vine. He says, I am the true vine. He didn't say, I am a true vine. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So there is a possibility you're a branch in that vine, that true vine, and yet you're not bearing fruit and will be taken away. And the Father is the one who's going to take it away, take you away. And again, go back to the example God has specifically pointed out for our attention. He gives it to us in the Old Testament, and He highlights it in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Those who came out of Egypt were not all of Egypt, were not all of Israel, if you will. And many then had to be taken away. So you want to be careful. Am I just sitting here occupying a pew? I really like the words that I'm hearing. Sometimes I really get comfort from the scriptures. Sometimes when I'm sad, I'll sit down and I'll read a psalm, and it's really pleasant words, and it gives me some peace and so forth. And yet every day, every one of my choices is based on what I want to do. Every choice is based on what I want to do. And if things aren't going the way that I want things to go, then very likely I end up grumbling and complaining and crying out against God and saying, God, why are you allowing these things to happen? And what have I done to deserve this? Of course, we never deserve anything that happens to us. But that's our mind. Now, you may for a moment fall into that, but if that's where you live, take stock. That's where your treasure is. It's in you. And you cannot abide if your treasure is in you. You cannot continue. Well, I wanted to point this out in this. There's two words here and that I thought are significant for us. First of all, it says in the first verse, my Father is the husbandman. Now, the husbandman doesn't do something that is pleasant to the vine, but it's necessary for the vine, and it's for the vine's benefit in order that the vine will bring forth fruit. Are you glad for what your Father is wanting to do in your life to accomplish the things that He is intending to accomplish? Is your goal on producing the fruit that the Father wants? Is that your treasure? Is that your delight? Or is it, well, I wish I could produce my own fruit. That's what I want to produce. And this, all these things seem to be interfering with me getting to produce the fruit that I want to produce. I know what is best. I know what's good. I know what the right things are. And you can fill in the blanks on a lot of that, what that would be. It might be fame. It might be success. It might be having a great job. It might be doing really well in your work. It might be having the model household. It might be having a wonderful garden that you can show off, or that you get really delighted by all the plants that are in the flower bed. Or it might be raising wonderful children that you can, yep, that's my children. I did that. I did that. You know, we would go to restaurants with our children when they were young, and we'd be sitting around the table, and they were really generally pretty very well behaved. And people would come and say, "Oh, you have such good children." And then we'd go home, and they were terrors. So, and we were glad that they were good out in public, but but it wasn't the enduring reality. But you could really take pride in that sort of thing and say, "That's, yeah, we did that." You know, some parents, they have one or two children, and they're all so well behaved, and they thought, "Wow, I just did such a wonderful job." And then that third child comes along and is a total disruptor to everything that you've ever done. Why doesn't this child respond to all the things that I did with these other two children? It's totally out of control with this one child. And because we're thinking we're doing it. The Lord bless me with the knowledge that, no, you're not doing any of these things. If your children are good, it's by my grace. And so I am thankful to His mercy in what He has done in our family's life. But my point is, those are vines. Those are things that we might want for ourselves. But if that's the vine you want to be in, then you're really not in this vine. You're not in the true vine, but unfortunately that other vine is dead anyway, and all that we can do is cut you off and put you in that. Now, that's the husbandman, is what he's going to do. He wants you to bring forth fruit, and he's not doing it primarily for your sake. He's doing it for his sake and what he desires to produce. Jesus says, "I am the vine." That's the whole thing. It's the whole package. You're the branches, so you're a part of it, but you're not the thing. You're simply a part of the vine. Just like we are members of a body, we are the body of Christ, but it's His body. And the husbandman prunes the branches, but he's pruning the vine. What he does to the branches, he's doing to the vine, if you will. And Jesus takes that. He bears all of these things for us because He's pleased for us to be there. And He wants us to know this statement is true. "I will never leave you or forsake you." Hopefully that is significant to you. That's important, that when you get into every circumstance that you face in life, you understand, no, Jesus hasn't gone off somewhere. He's right here, right now. And He's intending to be my strength, my hope, my consolation in all of these things that we do. When you're out on the water and the storm is raging and Jesus has called you to walk on the water with Him, when you get your eyes off of Him, He didn't disappear. He was right there. And when you cry out, "Lord, save me," He's right there to grab you and to pull you up from those waves. So I haven't even gotten to our fourth verse where it says abide, but I've still got a couple of more points I want to make here. It says, "He purgeth," in verse 2, "every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it," He prunes it. He's cutting off the extensions that aren't going to be able to produce, and they're sapping strength from the rest. We have these trees. You have these massive branches at the ends of the branches. Some of these produce lovely, beautiful blossoms. But there's all these little what are called springer. I think that's the correct name. I'm not a horticulturalist or whatever. Anyway, I don't know much about it. I try to do as little as possible in this domain. But I have seen it. And you're supposed to go cut all of those off because they sap strength from the rest of the branch so that they can't produce the kind of fruit that is intended there. And even when you have some good fruit, as I understand it, and again, I'm not an expert here, you may still want to trim back branches that would otherwise be good, because what you will get from the remaining branches will be multiplied in its desirability. So this is done. God intends to take out of your life everything that is a distraction to your one desire. But see, it's only useful to you if it's your one desire. This one thing, it reminds me, David said, this one thing have I a desire to the Lord that I will seek after. Are you seeking this? Is this what you desire? Well, the thing that's set before us here is fruit. Fruit unto God. Is that where you're abiding? Or are you abiding in, I just want to get through the next day? I just want to make it to the next paycheck to pay all the bills. I just need to get through this problem. Or I really am excited about this day because I'm going to get to go out and I'm going to get to do such and such. I'm going to be a soccer player, and today I'm going to go out and I may score 5 goals in that soccer game. Is that what you're living for? Is that what your desire is? Is it your own personal glory? And we don't think about it this way, but God is wanting to prune us. He's wanting us to recognize, where is your heart at this moment? And so He purges this. Now, that word purge is important, because in the next verse it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And now the focus is back on Jesus. And it's Jesus talking to us about His word. And He's saying, my words that I'm speaking to you make you clean. Well, that word clean is related directly to that word purge in the previous verse. I believe that it is the root of the word we see in verse 2. One is the root of the other. And I'm pretty sure it's that. I just forgot to write it down. But the Father's the husbandman. He's going to purge you. But Jesus says, I'm the root of that, if you will. I'm the root of that cleansing. What my Father is using is me and you. My word in you is going to bring about this cleaning, this purging. You're clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. And that becomes then sort of the basis, the foundation for what He's going to describe in subsequent verses. So He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Can you abide in me? Can you abide in the word that I give to you? Can you abide in my Father? Are you bringing your heart into my possession? Are you giving a place for my word to stay in your heart, that's where you want to go? Now, I don't know about you, but there are many things that want to draw me away from this. And I can think, I was talking yesterday at our men's prayer breakfast with someone, and some of you were in here probably heard some of this anyway, but I like to solve problems that are mental problems. I'm not really big on the hands-on problems, touch it, you know, go out and build something. It's okay if it's a sort of a mental challenge and I can kind of figure out how to do it. But I really like mental problems, math types of problems. Now, it's not that I'm great at this. As an example, we put together a budget. So I like sitting down and figuring out how those numbers are supposed to line up and how can I make all these numbers balance and so forth. And I'll think about those sort of things and get occupied with it. There's a math problem I've been working on for an exceeding long number of years. And I really like to think about it, but it sometimes gets a hold of me and I can't think about anything else. So my statement here is, I can be captured by things that I want to think about. And they have nothing really to do with the glory of God, if you will. Now, I am not in any way suggesting that you get rid of everything in your life and just focus on God in the way that they did back in the Middle Ages and prior to that, where they go off into monasteries and just cut themselves off from all the natural pleasures in the world and then sit in a corner and chant or sit on the top of a flagpole and have somebody bring up food periodically. I'm not suggesting anything like that. Jesus or Paul writes, and whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's a pretty long list. Just do it to the glory of God. So here is the question. When you do whatever it is you do, where is your heart? Well, with going back to this with these mental problems, the real issue isn't that I'm doing those things. The issue is, where is my heart in the midst of that? Why am I doing it is certainly an important question, but what is my heart for it? We have in the book of Hebrews, it says, the Word of God is living, is quick and powerful, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word does that surgery that's necessary. It's a picture of the priest, as I understand, the priest going in, accepting the sacrifice, and then cutting it into the appropriate pieces that it's supposed to be. Cutting in, it talks about the dividing of soul and spirit. Now, Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Spiritual Man. It's a really big book, and he goes into a lot of consideration of man as a body, soul, and spirit. One of the points he makes in that, I'm not saying this in order to recommend that you do or don't read that book, but just to say that he suggests that in this passage that man, our natural state is a confusion between soul and spirit. And the only person who can make it clear what's soul and what's spirit is the Spirit of God by the Word of God. The Word of God is able to say, no, this is self. If you will, soul, self would probably be pretty accurate, or spirit, God. Your spirit was intended to have direct fellowship with God and to rule over your soul. But what often happens is our soul wants to take control over our spirit. Our mind, the way we think, you know, don't lean on your own understanding is what we're told in the book of Proverbs. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So these things that are warring in with my mind are because I have a divided heart on these things, rather than saying, for your glory, God. Sitting down at the dinner table, for your glory, God. Everything you do, for your glory, God. Going out and playing baseball, for your glory, God. I've mentioned this before, but Eric Little talks about when he runs, he can feel God's pleasure, and that he's running for the glory of God. Yes, he wanted to win a race. But that wasn't the point. The point was, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I'm doing this for your glory. I'm doing this for the purposes that you're intending to fulfill and bring about. And you know what? If I fall on my feet, it's the glory of God. If I stand, it's the glory of God. Is it God? Is it His desire? Where does Jesus demonstrate His greatest power? It's hanging from a cross. It says He made an open show of His enemies, triumphing over them through the cross. Falling on your face isn't the worst thing that can happen to you. And if your heart is in His hands, it's glorious for us. We don't feel that way. But that's what our abiding is intended to lead us to. So He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, we do think that we can do some things, but you can't bring forth fruit. And everything is intended to bring forth fruit. Lest you think I'm being too severe, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh with respect to its lust. Now, how many of you are living for that by that standard? I make no provision. It actually doesn't say, don't make any provision for the flesh. It says, make no provision for the flesh with respect to its lusts. The Spirit of God wars against your flesh because it's warring against your lust. It says the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And it's talking about, in that passage in Galatians, it's talking about our lust. What you're driven by, what you and I are driven by mostly, is our appetites. What do you have an appetite for? Where does your appetite lead you? When I do these problems and I get so wrapped up in it, it's because I have an appetite for it. I'm thinking about, oh, I just figured this out. And that was so thrilling. And now let me see if I can go further and figure this out, because that'll be so thrilling. And I do it because of the reward that I give to myself in those. And yet, at the end of the day, I sit back and say, so what? It was all dead. It's all deadness. There's a movie that I saw years ago. I won't tell you the name of it, but it was about this man. It was based on a true story about this man who had schizophrenia. He was a brilliant mathematician, and he didn't have it always, but when he was in the university working on his advanced degrees, he was pursuing solving a problem and getting his degrees, and he began to become somewhat schizophrenic, mildly at first. But the thing about his schizophrenia was he was the hero of the story, and he created this imaginary world that seemed real to him. People were talking to him, encouraging him, going on and so forth. And he was just driven in this thing until eventually it wrecked his life. He graduated, he gets married, and he does really bizarre things which make perfect sense to him, but people on the outside look at it and can't understand what's going on. And they finally diagnose that this is what he has. And so they give him medication. Well, the medication stops the schizophrenia because it puts him into kind of a zombie state. He can't really think clearly. He has no desire, no energy to do anything. And it actually almost becomes dangerous at some point, although he doesn't do anything that's dangerous. And he says, I can't live this way. Now, this man doesn't come to Christ, but he makes an important statement. So he says, I'm going to stop the drugs. I'm going to learn how to deal with this without the drugs. And what he then comments on is these imaginations that they have, they're like, well, I can feed them or not, is kind of the way he puts it. He says, I have an appetite for these things, and if I refuse that appetite, these things that I do, they glorify me, but they have power over me. And so I have to deny myself that appetite, if you will, for these things in order to be able to function, to realize all these things that I see, they're imaginary. They're all in my mind and I can't feed them. Well, that's what is really we're talking about here. You can't feed these hungers and appetites that you have a choice not to, and instead choose to feed the one hunger that you ought to have. And Jesus tells us what that hunger is, hungering and thirsting after righteousness for his name's sake. So what is the appetite that you're living in? Is it your natural appetites? Are you giving a place for them? I'd say my bodily figure indicates I have probably given some appetites in my body some room. And you know what? I have a husbandman who does the purging, who does the cleaning, and he does that through my relationship with my Lord, and he does that through the word that he brings. It doesn't mean there may not be a wrestling match going on for time, but you know, Jacob wrestled with God. And God crippled him, and then God said, "You prevailed." And he changed his name to Israel. And so there may be a struggle. You may be in the process of taking Canaan. And the question is, are you going to live in accommodation with those things that are there? Or are you going to bring them to utter destruction in the way that the Lord is intending? And he'll bring these things. I'm not saying you should go out looking for fights, but the Lord will bring the fight to you because the enemy wants to bring the fight to you. And he wants us to live in this. So as we continue on, I think I won't continue on in this. I'm going to stop there in terms of these passages. The rest of the down through about verse 10 or 15, Jesus is just talking more about abiding, and he's talking about the fact that we're in God, we're in the Father. The Father, and over in chapter 14, he says, "I and my Father will come dwell in you." He says the Holy Spirit's going to come be with you, but also he's going to dwell in you. So the whole Godhead is in you, and he's never going to leave you or forsake you. Jesus liveth ever to make intercession for us according to the will of God. So he is continually making us clean. In the in 1 John, it says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." And if you are sinning, if you confess your sin, if you come to a place of totally agreeing in your heart with what God says about it, then he is faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So our Father is willing to do this and to have us walk in this way. Let me just come back over here very briefly. I'm just going to point to these remaining ideas. I'm not going to spend any time. One of the things we see in the book of Hebrews is rest, and Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This place of abiding is a place of rest. It's a place where I can come and dwell. I don't have to, you know, when I go home, I don't have to worry about who my family is, whether there'll be food on the table, and whether it's going to be comfortable, although sometimes I have to fight Jill for the thermostat, but I can rest. Doesn't mean that life has gone away, but I have this place of peace and rest. And yet, you can deny yourself that by not entering into God's rest, not accepting what he is. And what he wants to accomplish, God really wants you to have, our Father wants us all to have in our hearts what he is intending to accomplish, not maybe individually. In the individual, it's he wants to conform us to the image of Christ. But in the larger thing, it's to bring us all into a place of being one together. And he wants us to enter into that and to allow him to work through us to accomplish those things. We're also called to walk. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, if your heart is in the place where the Spirit of Christ is, the Spirit is revealing to you the heart of Christ. He wants you to be in that place and going forward there. So when you're moved, when you're disturbed, you can say, "Wait, what am I doing over here? Let me go back over here." You can return there. And maybe you get bumped over here again. What do? You just go back over here again. And maybe it happens again. And what do? You just go back over here again in the Lord. And then finally, grace. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, we do focus a great deal on the fact that God is no respecter of persons, and that he freely receives us. We can resist his grace, by being proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Here he gives mercy and grace. He cleanses you. He makes you clean. He delivers you from the thing that is holding on. But the grace, it's himself. He's given you himself. He's given you Jesus. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Father. In the New Covenant, in Ezekiel, it says, "And I will write my word in their heart so that they will do the things. I will cause you to do the things that I desire." And I'm doing it not for your sake, but I'm doing it for my sake, because that's what I want to accomplish. So is that where your heart is? Do you want to be his branch and produce his fruit?
Thank you for taking time to listen. If you have any questions, you can reach us at thegoalislove.org. If you would like to hear more of God's Word, we would love for you to subscribe. We hope you have a wonderful day. God bless.